Listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you are richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Josh Vietti.
In the ancient book of Hosea, it says that the people are perishing for lack of knowledge. And I think that was probably true back then, but I don't think that's true now. We don't lack knowledge at all. At least we don't lack the access of knowledge here in the United States, right? We live in a modern culture, and most of us have a smartphone, and we have all the information in the world in our pockets. So we're not perishing as a culture because of lack of knowledge. We're perishing because of lack of application of that knowledge. I've always had this thought that I'm on a road and the road veers off into multiple paths. And one path is the best, another path is the second best, another is the third, and it goes on, right? And I always think you have to choose one of those paths. You don't know which one is best. You might have hints of which one is best, but you don't really know, right? And so which path do you choose? Like, which one? And I've learned that my personality is the type where I like being at the crossroads. I like being where there are many options. I like having these five options in front of me, and I'm comfortable there because I always feel like there's a possibility. But the truth is if I stay there and I never choose a path, I'm never gonna get anywhere in life. Let me tell you something. It's better to choose the third best option, the third best path, than it is to stay at the fork in the road. Many of us are addicted to the fork in the road. We're addicted to that place because we are comfortable knowing that we have many, many options. And with all this information that we have on the internet, that it seems like we have all these options, all these things we could do in life. We could learn something new all the time, but at some point you have to choose a path. One of the things I like to do, and I've liked to do it for a long time, is I like to go out and shoot photos. I like cameras. My friends are into cameras. We talk about them all the time. But there was a point where I picked up a camera, and I didn't understand it at all. I didn't understand how to use it. I didn't understand anything about the settings of the camera. So I had to open up the manual, and I had to read about the camera, and I had to understand the basics of aperture, shutter speed, all these things. Like, I had to understand what it meant. And it wasn't until I got the basic understanding down that I was able to go out and practice and get better and have fun with it. Like, I really enjoy going out and shooting because I know how to use the camera. But I would never know that if I didn't choose to learn the basics. There's certain things in life that you might be interested in, but unless you learn the basics of that and actually start to practice it, you'll never really understand what it is. There's a big difference between interest and practice. A huge difference. And so I just want to encourage you guys today to think about the things that you're interested in and decide that you're going to learn the basics of that thing and then start to practice it and see where that takes you. And if you hate it, then you can try something else, but at least learn the basics of it. Learn the basics and go out there and practice it and see what happens, all right?
So I'm doing these little videos for a couple of reasons. One is we're just trying to get content on YouTube because there's a marketplace out there, but also for you guys to use as a tool for people that may not go to church. It's a short snippet thing. A lot easier for them to watch a video on YouTube than it is for them to walk into church or even watch church online. So a little tool for you guys. We're going to be making more and more of that stuff for you all. And if any of you guys have the thought and desire to want to be on video and talk and share your story, please email me, hit me up. So I guess I just found out my email is actually on the website now, so that's good. So you can go to vbf.org and find that. So tonight we're going to start something new. I'm actually going to do a Bible study. I used to do it all the time, and I'm going to do it again. So I'm making my dad half proud tonight is what I'm doing. not whole proud, but half proud, because I'm going to do a Bible study, but I'm also, which he's excited about, I'm sure, but I'm going to do it kind of my way. He goes, I mean, he like wrings out every bit of truth and every bit of wisdom from a book. And what that translates as is that once he starts a book, it's like years until he finishes it. So I don't have that ability to do that. I don't have the attention span that he has. So what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to get the book of James done within, I don't know, I'm not exactly sure, but there's five chapters, and I assume that there will probably be a couple chapters that have a little more meat in them, so it might be 6 or 7 weeks or something like that, but that's the most. And then I'm also not going to be speaking every single week. I'm going to be speaking more often, but not every single week, and so hopefully the other speakers can jump in there too. And it's funny because I've been wanting to do this book for a really long time. It's been on my heart. Because there's so much practical wisdom in here. I think that sometimes we focus on spiritual stuff, and that's good. It's very good. I think we should start there. I always do. If you're having a hard time, worship, prayer, these things are very important. But there's a practical way to think about things as well. And I think that that's where the word comes in. And that's where especially this book of James comes in. And so I'm going to give you guys an intro, kind of a short intro to it. And then we're going to jump in. My goal is to get through some verses in chapter one tonight. But I'm also not going to be in a hurry. I'm trying really carefully to feel it out, to understand what God is speaking to me. And sometimes that's hard to tell. It's hard to figure out what God's saying, isn't it? It's hard to tell if it's him or if it's, you know, just a random thought that you had because of something you watched on TV or something you heard someone say. It's difficult to understand sometimes. And I'm trying to get back to the place where I'm more sensitive to understanding and hearing his voice. I know how to do it, but knowing how to do it and actually doing it are different things, aren't they? So it's time to be focused. It's time for us to listen with those spiritual ears. Jesus, when he would speak to a group, he would say, to those who have ears, let them hear. And obviously they had physical ears, right? But he was talking about something else, something deeper. And so tonight as we go through this, as we go through the word, and something pops out at you, that's popping out for a reason. If something sticks out to you, if something hits you, and you think, man, that might be something for me. If you think that tonight, then it's very possible that that is something for you. So make a note. Grab your phone. Put it in the notes, right? Everyone has notes now because you have a phone, right? If you don't, take one of the little cards from behind the seat, the tithe cards, and put like $10 in it first. But just kidding. Just use it. Use whatever you can use to write down these notes because that could very well be God speaking to you. And when we think about that, just for a moment, just think about that. That could be God, the God of the universe, speaking to you individually about your life. So many times we let that blow right past us. Oh yeah, God's speaking to me. We take that for granted. We're like, we don't realize how important that is and how rare and how much of a privilege that is, that we would have a God who is so powerful and so big, but yet concerns himself with our little lives, right? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are and what you do. Lord, I pray, God, right now that you just take our hearts. And I pray you take our minds. And I pray, Lord, that you would take authority, Lord, over our bodies. Some people in here tonight aren't well. They're not doing well. Some in here are sick and they don't even know it. Some in here are sick and they haven't even gone to the doctor, Lord. And our bodies, they wear down because of time, because of just the work that we do, because our bodies aren't meant to be here forever. And so, God, I pray that you'd bless everybody's bodies here tonight, everybody's minds and everybody's spirit, and help us to hear you. Help us to understand what you're saying to us and help us to take it seriously and help us to write those notes down and to think about them, not just tonight, but help us to think about these things tomorrow and help us to ask you, what is it that you're asking us to do? Help us to be obedient kids. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're going to start the book of James. Now, the book of James has always intrigued me quite a bit. And there's reasons for that. One of the reasons is it's different. It's different than a lot of the other epistles. Epistles are letters that were written to other to other churches, and Paul wrote most of them. Peter wrote a few, but James wrote one. And if you, some of you guys know who this James is, but there's a couple Jameses in the Bible, in the New Testament. So I need to break it down and so you understand this. This is not the disciple James that wrote this book. The disciple was John's brother, and he's not the one that wrote this book. The one who wrote this book, the James who wrote this book, was actually Jesus' brother. And I kind of want to give you a picture of where Jesus' brother was. Jesus' brother James was before, while Jesus was doing his ministry, while Jesus was performing miracles, while Jesus was speaking. James's head was in a different place. His heart was in a different place. And I want to share that with you through scripture here so we can have an understanding of where he was, and then have an understanding of how he got to where he was later on. Does that make sense? So let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. And tonight is a little different. I'm reading out of the New American Standard. Somebody was asking me recently about Bible translations. And as far as I know, it's still the fact that the New American Standard is the most accurate version, other than like the original languages, of course. But in the English language, the New American Standard is the most accurate. We like to study through it's called the Key Word Study Bible, NASB. You can find these. They're hard to find, actually. But the editor, his name is Spyros Zodihatis. Spyros Zodihatis. And he's Greek. He's a Greek guy, and he's real. And a lot of what I'm talking to you guys about tonight has come from him. Believe it or not, Spyros, I'm just going to call him Spyros because his last name is really hard to pronounce, but Spyros has had a huge influence on this church. You guys don't know that. Do you guys know who Spyros is? Anybody? Jonathan Rizzo knows. Okay, good, because we've talked about it a lot. But nobody really knows who this guy is. But he has had a huge influence on our church because he edited this version of the Bible, and we've studied out of this. And so I got some more materials from him, and so we're going to be learning a lot from him. And so one of the things that we do is we read the verses. And the reason this Bible is called a keyword study Bible is because it has the keywords underlined and there's a little number next to it. And the little number correlates with if it's Old Testament, it correlates with the Hebrew word. If it's New Testament, it correlates with the Greek word. And it gives you a definition in the back. So you can really get deep into your study. You can go a long ways on one verse. That's why my dad takes so long on one verse, because he just dives fully in. So if you want to get deeper and you want to go deeper, definitely jump into that. Look up old Spyros. I think it's Spyros, Spyros. I don't know how to say it. He's Greek. You Greek people can correct me later. But check him out. Very interesting writer, and we're going to be learning. He's going to be teaching us a lot through this book study. So Matthew 12, 46 through 50 is where we are. And let's see here. I'm in Matthew 13. Let me go back here. Oh, it's on the screen. It's always on the screen, right? Those guys are so awesome. Okay. So while he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. And someone said, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Okay, so Jesus is doing his ministry. He's busy. He's working. He's doing what he's called to do. He has a short window. He knows he has a short window. He started when he was 30 years old. He ended at 33. 3 years goes by fast, right? So he had a short window. He was very focused during these 3 years, and he didn't have time to be distracted, even by his own family, because he knew that if he would have went with his family, that they might have dragged him into some sort of family thing, right? Or maybe they were trying to get him away from this crowd because they knew there was people there that didn't like him. Or maybe, I don't know what their intentions were, but I know that Jesus wasn't fully connecting with his family at this point. They were trying to bring him a different direction because they thought they knew what was best for him. Good intentions they had, I'm sure, right? How many of you guys have kids? How many of you guys have good intentions for your kids? How many of you guys are right 100% of the time? Right? Sometimes we have good intentions, but we're not doing the right thing. And that's what the family of Jesus was doing. They were trying to bring him into a different direction. They weren't letting go. His mother definitely knew something was going on because of the virgin birth. She was the virgin, so she knew what was going on. Much more than the brothers. The brothers were probably like, what is he doing over there? He's crazy, right? How many of you guys have siblings, right? How many of you guys would be shocked if, you found out that your sibling was the savior of the world, the son of God, or the daughter of God? That'd be weird, right? It'd be really strange. You're like, but I knew them. I grew up with them. You know, I was next to the bathroom when they were going. You know, it's like these crazy things. I mean, the brothers, they grew up with Jesus, and so they had a different mindset. Now, Matthew 13, 53 through 58 says this. And this is after this happened. It says, it came about that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. And coming to his hometown, which is Nazareth, he began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they became astonished. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? And somebody said, is this not the carpenter's son? You know, little Jesus. Remember little Jesus running around? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not with us all? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. And so, the people that Jesus grew up with had a hard time believing that he was the Christ because they knew him as a kid. They had a different perspective. In John 7:5, which we don't need to pull up, but in John 7:5, well, that's fine. It says, for not even his brothers were believing in him. So his brothers didn't even believe in him. And his brothers included James. So we have this man who is probably a good man. He's probably a good, hardworking individual. But he is not buying it that Jesus is the Son of God. And so he was not following Jesus when Jesus was doing his work, when Jesus was performing his miracles. Now that's a good perspective to have. So that's who James was. And then we fast forward to after Jesus dies and resurrects, and James has a full transformation. He ends up becoming the leader of the church of Jerusalem. And he leads that church for about 30 years, right? He leads that church for about 30 years. Spyros said this. He said that tradition has it that James spent so much time on his knees in prayer that his knees became callous as the knees of a camel. So he became somebody who had a reputation for being a spiritual warrior, for being a leader of leaders. And he not only was he in charge of a church, he was in charge of the most important church of the time, the church in Jerusalem. And he ministered mostly to Jewish people right there in the thick of it, right where it all went down, right after his brother had been crucified, right after his brother had been taken up and these Roman soldiers were still walking around and these Jewish leaders who hated Jesus were still walking around. So that's where he was at. He was in the thick of it. In 1 Corinthians 15:7, it says that Jesus appeared to his brother James. Now, we don't know exactly what happened, but obviously that was probably a big moment for James. He's having a difficult time believing that Jesus is the Christ. Then Jesus dies. He probably still is like, okay, well, that stinks. My brother was so crazy that they killed him. And then all of a sudden, Jesus resurrects and meets him in a resurrected form. I'm guessing that that's when James really said, oh, okay, this is really a thing. And that's when his transformation began. There are a couple of observations that I want to share with you guys before we get in to this book. The first one, these are the slides. The first one, James realized that Jesus was a fulfillment of his tradition rather than a replacement. Okay? Many of us, I don't know if you're like me, But there's two philosophies that people sometimes have. And you can compare these philosophies to building philosophies, a specific building philosophy. How many of you guys have been to Las Vegas, Nevada? Okay. How many of you guys have been to Las Vegas and then you come back on your next trip to Las Vegas and it's totally different, right? Because in Las Vegas, what happens is they have a philosophy. And the philosophy is out with the old, in with the new. So if they have a casino that's old and dilapidated, instead of going in and renovating the thing, what they do is they implode it. And you guys have seen this on TV. Some of you guys have probably seen this in person, right? Where they put the explosives in and just blow the whole thing up and it's gone and they rebuild something brand new, right? And that's a philosophy. And I think for some of us in life, that's our philosophy, right? We're constantly starting over. We're constantly starting to build something new. We're saying, that didn't work out. I'm going to start over. And sometimes that's the case. Sometimes that's what you need to do, right? Sometimes that's exactly what you need to do. But the other philosophy is a philosophy that Disneyland has. How many of you guys have been to Disneyland? Heard they're going to reopen again soon. I'm excited. My daughter is excited about that. But Disneyland, doesn't matter if you went 30 years ago, right? Or if you went 5 years ago, it is pretty much the same. There's a few changes. Now there's more changes, but there's a few changes. But these rides, these carousel rides and these old-fashioned rides that were around in the 50s are still there. Their philosophy in life is to renovate and take care of and repaint and fix the things that are broken and make sure that everything just stays the same, that everything stays in working order so people can come back and have memories. So I think sometimes in life we have that mentality. And I think that for James, when he encountered Jesus, he had the Disneyland mentality of, okay, this is an improvement upon which I've already learned. And I think that's a good mentality for us to have. I think sometimes we learn that we're wrong in something. We learn that we've been doing something wrong or thinking about something wrong. And our thought process is that we want to just give up all of it. We want to give up everything and move on, some of us, right? I know this isn't everyone's personality, but for some of us, we need to stop and say, okay, that time was for a reason, for a purpose. It was a season. I learned some things. Now I'm going to make some changes. I'm going to renovate some things, and I'm going to move on, right? And so that's a good way to think. Second observation about James is that he stayed in Jerusalem even though it was not a safe place. Jerusalem was probably the worst place for a follower of Jesus to be after Jesus died. Probably one of the worst places, honestly, because you still had the same people that got Jesus crucified. You still had the same people. The Romans were fighting against the Jews. The Jews were fighting against the Romans. Not much longer after Jesus died, I would say maybe 40 years or so, AD 75, I think it is, AD 70, somewhere in there. The Jews revolted against the Romans, and the Romans returned their revolt by burning the whole city down. They burned down the temple, Solomon's temple. They burned everything down. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said that the temple would be destroyed and he'd rebuild it in 3 days. But not an easy place to be. But James said, you know what? This is where I'm supposed to be. And he stayed there. Some of us, you know what I'm saying here, is sometimes you don't want to leave, or you do want to leave, because it's not easy. But sometimes God doesn't release us from things that are simply not easy, right? And so James stuck with his mission. The third thing is he knew his mission was to minister to those who had a similar upbringing, right? Some of us, we get frustrated because of our upbringing, right? You think, oh man, I got a raw deal. You know, I didn't grow up with a silver spoon. I didn't grow up like those other people, right? We think we got a raw deal, but do you ever think in terms of the fact that God allowed you to grow up in that world? He allowed you to grow up in that home. He allowed you to grow up bouncing from home to home. He allowed you to grow up and have a certain upbringing that might not have been so pleasant. Maybe he did that so that you would be in a place where you can minister to others who grew up in the same type of environment, right? We don't think in these terms, but just maybe God would put us in a good position to do that. The fourth thing was that James was a very humble man. He had to be. I mean, he was somebody who completely swallowed his pride. You know, he had pride when Jesus was doing his thing. He was thinking, that's my brother. That's my big brother. I don't know what he's doing. This is crazy, right? But he had to have a completely, a complete moment where he just laid down his face and just said, I need to just be humble right now. There's something beautiful that happens when we're humble. And the idea of being humble, and I say lay down your face because the idea of being humble is kind of the same idea as worshiping. And the word for worship means to bow down, to prostrate yourself, to get down on your knees, to get on your face. It's laying down. It's not caring and worrying about what people are thinking. It's not caring or worrying about what other people are doing. It's just saying, you know what, I surrender, and I surrender to God right now, wholly and fully. And that's what being humble is. And that's what James had to do at some point. The fifth thing is that he was a very practical man, and we're going to talk about some practical things in chapter 1 here in a second, but I want to read this. Pastor Scott Bird up in Modesto, I found this online, he said this, "We are in danger of seeing Christianity devolve into a religion of moral codes. James saves us from this fate by teaching that obedience is the result of a relationship with God, not the cause. Christians do what they do because of what has been done in them. More simply, good works do not save, but saved people do good works." James is a book about transformation, but it's also a book about attitude, and it's also a book about how much the little actions really matter. I'm starting to see that more and more and more and more and more. You see people with huge problems. I mean, when you're in a pastor, let me tell you guys, I'm not going to tell you the problems, but let me tell you, when you're a pastor, you talk to people that have really, really big problems. You do. And it would be easy to get depressed when you're talking to all these people with big problems, except for the fact that you're like, well, at least I'm not as bad as them, right? It's kind of nice. But there's people that have these huge issues, and they all start with little things that they don't take care of. Little fires become big, big fires. Little flames become big fires. And people, they never work on the little things. They never focus on the things that seem silly, right? But they're so important. And so we're going to start here in James 1:1, and we're going to try to get through verse. It's not going to happen, but we're going to try to get through as many as we can. Let's put it that way. What's cool is we can come back and keep going next week, right? So James 1:1, it says, "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings." So he's speaking to the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes were Israelites. They're Jewish people, okay? So that's who this is written to. So just think in terms of when we read through this, think that the book of James was written to people that held on to their traditions tightly. They held on to the way things had always been done. And so James had a really, really big job in helping people to think differently. It's really hard to get people who have thought a certain way for so long to think differently. But how many of us know that learning something new sometimes requires us to relearn something or unlearn something first, right? And so that's what James is working on. So the first thing that we see here is that James, he calls himself a bondservant, right? And the Greek word for bondservant is doulos. And I don't know if you guys remember, if you guys can remember back far enough, from my dad, he got really into this idea, and he actually had an earring, because I guess like back in the day, these bondservants would have earrings saying that they are completely sold out to this master of theirs, and that's who their loyalty is to. So my dad put this earring in his ear. I thought he was losing his mind, but he did it. And it definitely stuck in my mind. Now I see why he did it, because this idea of doulos is so important for us as a church. It's so important for us to understand as followers of Christ. If we say that we're Christians, it's funny because James doesn't come out. None of these guys come out and say, I'm a Christian. They all say bondservant. None of them say Christian. None of them say that. They say bondservant, bondservant. I'm a bondservant. Paul says it. Peter says it. James says it. All these men say this, that they are bondservants. They are doulos, okay? Now, there's a slide I want to pull up. It says the noun doulos, it comes from the verb deo, which means to bind. This shows the relationship that should exist between the Christian and his master. He should be bound to him. So the idea is that we are connected to the master. We are connected to the one who we have given our lives to. that Jesus is not only Savior, but he's Lord. He's Lord and Savior. Those two things go together. I would say that one leads to the other. When we make him Lord, he saves us from a lot of stuff, right? And so being doulos is a way of life. It's saying that I'm not going to do anything without checking in with the master. I'm not going to do anything without listening, without reading, without thinking, without putting my mind in the right place. The idea also, one of the interesting things, actually I'm getting ahead of myself. So doulos. So I want you guys to remember doulos, okay? Just remember that thought because it's very important. I think it sets the stage for the rest of this entire book. It's so important. So we might come back to that a lot, and we will in a few minutes. So James 1, 2 through 4, let's go through that. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, I've taught on this a lot before, and so there's some things that I'm not going to go over that I have gone over before. But I want to focus on these two terms, okay? Doulos, which we just talked about. And then the other term, it's a Greek word, holokleros, okay? And what it means is complete, at the very end, where it says perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So what I want to do is compare bondservant to complete. So doulos, bondservant, means hard worker. That's another thing that it means. It means hard worker who is bound to the master. So somebody who's bound to the master, who works really hard. So I want to compare that because that leads to being perfect and complete. Let's just read this verse again so we understand what we're saying. So James is a bondservant, and he's telling us as bondservants to be joyful when various trials come. Now, he says various trials because we all know trials are not all the same. Some trials are physical, right? Some are physical. It's actually your health, your mind. It's biological, right? Some of us do that to ourselves. Some of us, we just happen to have a disease, or we have an ailment or some issue that we just have never dealt with. So sometimes there's physical. Sometimes they're purely mental. We are thinking ourselves into a corner sometimes, right? Sometimes we just can't stop thinking ourselves into a corner. We are our worst enemy because we cannot get our heads to stop moving and moving in the wrong direction, right? Like if you don't, and so for some of us that have mental struggles and mental trials, I think what we do is we try to distract ourselves, right? I'm one of these people. So I try to distract myself with a TV show, or I'll distract myself with doing something around the house or something else. Usually I'm on my phone. My wife tells me all the time, get off your phone. So those are the things that I'm prone to do. Instead, what I try to do is I try to focus on what I'm thinking about, why I'm thinking about it, and I try to just get in the moment, and then I realize that everything's just fine, right? So some trials are physical, some are mental, some are spiritual, some are fully spiritual. Some trials, you wake up and things are just coming at you, and you don't know where they're coming from, you don't know how they're coming, you don't know what's going on. Right, Paul said that our battles are not against flesh and blood; they're against principalities of darkness. There is a spiritual world, and sometimes they are spiritual. And it's kind of hard to tell the difference between the three. But what James is getting at is that these various trials, whether it's physical, mental, or spiritual, these various trials will produce a good result if you endure, if you stick with it, if you don't give up. Right. And the word, again, complete is holokleros, and it means complete in every part, perfectly sound, entire, whole. Basically, what it means is wholeness. That's the goal, wholeness, health. We are trying to work hard. I'm working with Pastor Tom, and I'm working with Vince and a couple of the guys in the back, and we're trying really hard to create resources that minister to the whole part of each person that we minister to. So that means mind, body, and spirit, because those things are so important. And so these physical trials and these mental trials and these spiritual trials, they'll come from nowhere. You won't expect them, but they're an opportunity for you to become more whole and become healthier. And they're an opportunity for you to be complete as a person. And so God allows these things to happen because it's kind of the way that it works. Right? It's cause and effect. Without the trial, you don't get to become more whole. Without the trial, you don't become healthier. Without the trial, you don't become stronger. If you have zero trials, then you'll have zero growth, right? And that's a problem. How many of you guys want to grow still? How many of you guys are really happy with where you are, or you're just good? Right? That's not in us, right? What's inside of us is we want to grow. We want to become healthier. We want to let go of the burdens, and we want to be healthy people, right? If you guys want to be, I always think about like this idea of becoming a healthy Christian in terms of evangelism, right? We can, if we're not healthy and we're telling people about Jesus, they have eyeballs, they have ears, they see our lives, they hear what we're saying, right? If we're a mess and we're trying to share Jesus with somebody, why in the world would they want what we have? Because obviously, according to them, it's not working. So for us to focus on our health and growth, if we are growing, I'm not talking about perfection here. I'm talking about you're just on a good track. You're getting better. You're growing. You're letting go of the weight, and you are starting to, and what I mean by weight is not physical necessarily. What I mean is the junk that we put on ourselves, the thoughts and the bad habits and all that stuff. It's weight, and it makes us tired, right? When we are letting go of those things and putting on the things of God, we become healthy, and then we can tell people about Jesus, and then they'll actually want what we have because they'll see that we're growing, right? So it makes sense. So endurance is huge. It says in verse 4 again, let endurance have its perfect result. And the word perfect, it basically means maturity. It means that you're fully grown. So again, trials are good because they help us grow. So remember that. If you're going through something right now, tell yourself right now, say, hey, this trial is an opportunity to make me grow, right? If you endure, if you stick with it. So moving on, James 5, 1, 5 through 10, I'm going to try to get through them. I think we have a few minutes. Are you guys good? Yeah. I know this isn't like as entertaining, but it's more, there's more in it, I think. So I think it's fun to do this. It's a challenge for us, right? So verse 5 through 10, now I'm going to go fast on these. It says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I just want to make a quick note there that James teaches his readers to ask God for wisdom instead of teaching his readers to ask God to fix the problem, right? He asks them to ask God for wisdom, putting the responsibility still in their court. If you have wisdom, you got to use the wisdom. You got to act on the wisdom. And so I love the fact that James says, no, it's not that God's just going to give you a blessing. It's that God's going to give you the direction to the blessing, the directions to the blessing, right? He's going to lead you to the blessings. He's going to show you where they are, and he's going to show you how to get it. He's going to teach you. It's going to be a relational thing. So if you lack wisdom, ask God. So how many of you guys have asked God for wisdom lately? How many of you guys have actually done that? I do it all the time. I take God up on this verse all the time. Say, Lord, it says in your word that if I lack wisdom, and Lord, I'm lacking wisdom right now, it says that you will give it to me without reproach. You will not look down on me if I ask you for this wisdom. And so I ask you right now for this wisdom. And you know what? God gives it to me. He does. Or he tells me not to worry about it because whatever issue I'm worrying about and dealing with isn't even a real issue. It's just in my head, right? It happens. So it will be given to you. It says, verse 6, it says, but let him ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. How many of you guys have been in the ocean before? We have some pretty powerful waves in California. What happens when you get in the ocean? You get in a wave and you hit the wave. And how many of you guys have ever been tumbled in the wave? You ever got caught up in the wave? And you feel like you're in it for like an hour, but it's only like 15 seconds probably. But you know that feeling, you don't know which way is up and which way is down. You're just tumbling, right? Basically what James is saying is the people that ask God for something, they ask God for wisdom or whatever it is that they're praying for, if they ask him but they don't really believe that he's going to do it, those people stay in a cycle. They stay in a place where they're just continually going up and down and being tossed by the elements of the world around them. They're out of control. They are not taking the control into their own mind. So basically, the idea is that when you ask with faith, without doubting, first of all, you have to pray and keep praying, but you also have to pay attention to God's answers. And so it goes like this, right? You ask God for wisdom, and then you look for him to come through. Then you ask God for wisdom, and you look for him to come through. Get specific. Pray specifically. Say, God, I need wisdom about this exact thing. I don't know whether to go right or whether to go left. I need to know. And God will either as you continue to pray, he will either increase your desire on which way you should go, or he will tell you not to worry about it because you don't have to make the decision yet. He will lead you as you continue to pray and watch for him to come through. But if you just pray and then move on with your life and ignore all the things that God is saying to you, then you're going to think that he let you down. But really, he's like, hey, wait, I got something to say to you. Hey, you know, I get it. You have to go to work, but hey, I got something to say to you. I know you got to pick up your kids. I get it. But when we ignore God, we think that he's the one that isn't coming through, but it's really us. You know, it's like calling somebody on the phone and being like, hey, I need some advice from you. And you tell them the whole problem and you just sob and you cry and you say, well, okay, thanks, bye. And you just hang up and you don't give them a chance to talk back. We do that with God all the time. In my notes, I talked about doubting and wavering. And there's three times when wavering comes or doubting comes. One is when our desires get in the way. A lot of us, we come to God with the answer before we ask him. We have the answer in our minds. We're like, I know what I need, but I'm just going to run it by him real quick, right? I know what I want, but I'm just gonna get the okay from God. Lord, have you guys ever played that game? God, if you want me to buy this new car, I'm just going to flip this coin and let it be land on heads. And then it lands on tails. And then you flip. God, let's play 2 out of 3. Right? It's ridiculous the things that we do in our minds to try to justify things. I mean, God might say, you want the car? Look at your bank account. Can you afford it or can you not? Right? Sometimes we ask God the most ridiculous things. I mean, it's good to ask. It's good to pray about these things. But if you have to ask God and you don't have any money and you want to buy an expensive car, the answer is probably pretty obvious, right? The second thing is we listen to too many authorities. I used to preach this and say that we listen to too many voices, but not all voices are authorities, right? So I'm changing my notes to preach this from now on to say that we listen to too many authorities. We give those voices an opportunity to speak into our lives, and we listen to them, and we make them into an authority when they're not supposed to be an authority. This can be other people that are not supposed to be authorities in our lives. This could be people we don't know that we're watching online or podcasts and stuff. We just need to, it's good to listen to different opinions. It's good to listen to different people, but in the end, there's one authority, and it's God, right? And then if God puts you, and let me move on here. If God puts you in a church, though, it's important to submit to church leaders, the people that God has put you under. And I do believe that that is biblical. But at the same time, when we're speaking, like what I'm saying is, if you come to us, like in this setting, when I speak to you, I'm not telling you guys I'll do exactly everything that I say to do. What I'm telling you is to pray about everything. I'm just hoping that God speaks to you. But if you come to us with a counseling issue, and maybe it's a husband and wife, right? And you guys want to know exactly what we think, and we tell you what we believe God is saying here, and you guys, you either listen or you don't, I believe that if God led you to us and we're doing this and we're all in the right place, that God is really leading that. It's under his authority, right? And so when I say stuff like that, and even in marriages, when we say that men are the authoritarians, or not the authoritarians, is the wrong word, but men are the authorities, it's because men are supposed to be seeking God and leading their wives to the Lord, right? And so at the end of the day, basically what I'm saying is God is always the authority. He just has his ways of working through people. Third reason that doubt and wavering comes is simple. We lose focus. We just lose focus, right? We get caught up in life. We get caught up in media. We get caught up in phones. We get caught up in pointless conversations, right? And we lose focus. We forget to look for the answers. And so it's so important. There is a cause and there is an effect here. The result of faith and focus, right? Faith and focus and prayer and doing things right. The result is either an answered prayer or a changed heart. Either an answered prayer or a changed heart. That's the result of the focus and asking God for wisdom and listening, right? The result of doubt and wavering, it says here that the result of that is a divided mind and instability. Did I even read the scriptures? I don't even know if I did. Did I? I don't even remember. I'm tired tonight. I'm sorry, guys. It's been one of those things. I snore, apparently, so my wife has kicked me onto the couch pretty much every night. I start in the bed, and she'll wake me up, and so I hate being woken up, so I just ended up sleeping on the couch, and I'm going to do like one of those sleep studies. I'm really excited about that. They just watch you sleep. They tell you sleep. How does that even work, right? So anyway, I'm tired, and I'm not doing as much caffeine, so got to give up that Christian crack, I guess, at some point, right? So anyways, the book of James is going to be fun. I'm excited about it. There's a lot of good stuff in here, and we're going to learn a lot, and God's going to be good. But I've kept you guys too long, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for everything you're doing, Lord. And I just pray, God, that you would speak to us through your word. God, I pray that you'd speak to us through these inspired ideas, these inspired thoughts, these inspired words that you wrote in a book a long time ago. I pray that you would speak to us through these and make it personal for us and make it applicable for us. God, we love you and we need more of you in our lives. And I pray that you bless each and every person that's here tonight. I pray that you bless us all and just help us get closer to you, Lord, and understand your ways and understand how to not worry, but to ask you for wisdom instead. And I just thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, guys. I'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our Lord.